Let's open up to the beginning of Jeremiah. I think we made it as far as, we'll start in verse 11. That's where we left off last week. Yeah, 1:11. Sorry. So as we went through it last week, I remember saying, I know Jeremiah's young, but I didn't know how young. And doing a little bit more reading, not that anyone knows for certain, but the consensus was 17 to 25. So just as you think about Jeremiah and the stage of life he's in, consider those ages. I mean, 17, we have some of you guys are 17, 18, 16?
16.
16? Yeah, okay. And I'm 29, so 25 is not that far away. So this is, but this, you know, as we talked about last week, this is not just a book for the young person that God calls into ministry, because God calls all different types of people into ministry, young and old. The thing that we see in common between Jeremiah and, say, Gideon or Moses, or, you know, the list goes on and on, is that when they hear the call, it's, I'm not capable of doing that, Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, through me, you can. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to use you. And I like where you're at, this place where it's got to be all God. So starting in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I, this is Jeremiah, said, I see a branch of an almond tree. So a vision here. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. You're seeing what I'm showing you. For I am ready to perform my word. A little word play here. Jeremiah says that he sees the branch of an almond tree budding. And that would be the first tree in Israel that would show, hey, winter's over. You know, good things are coming. That tree woke up, and God is saying in a very similar way, I think in the King James it says awaken or awoken, that he's ready to perform my word. Not that God was sleeping, but now, look, the time is near. What I'm telling you is coming, Jeremiah. So when you speak of it with urgency. Speak of it with passion. This isn't 100 years down the road. This is right now. Verse 14, then, or 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And we might wonder, what does that mean? Well, cool thing, keep reading. Out of the north, the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because, and here's the charge against this southern kingdom of Judah, because they have forsaken me. We'll follow that out a little bit in the text. God elaborates on that. But here he says, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods. They've worshipped other gods. They've had an idolatrous affair with other gods. And they've worshipped the works of their own hands. Now he says, out of the north calamity shall break forth. Jeremiah knew that this was in regards to Babylon. Now, if you look at a map, Babylon is due east from Jerusalem. But they wouldn't cross the desert, the wilderness, to attack Jerusalem. They'd go up and then down. And they'd come from the north. Now, they were a rising empire. Assyria was still around at this point. Egypt was also kind of a local powerhouse. Now, we're going to hear you know, God's charges against Israel regarding Assyria and Egypt also tonight. In verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise. The King James says, gird up your loins. gird up, prepare yourself, get dressed, stand up, get ready. You know, they would wear robes or longer garments, and to run or to work, men would have to cinch up what they were wearing. They would have to take a step to prepare for action. And God here is saying, arise and speak. Yes, Jeremiah, I've spoken to you, but it's not just going, this isn't all about you just hearing what I have to say and, you know, being a meek little mouse. No, now you need to arise and go speak. And he says, speak to them all that I command you. Well, for let's imagine that he's 17 or a mean age at 20, 21, whatever. That's a scary thing, to go confront the rulers of a nation at that age, at any age. I'd be tongue-tied. I don't know about you guys, but God says here, speak to them all that I command you. And he says, do not be dismayed before their faces. Now, this word dismayed means like broken or shattered, unable to deliver the message that God gave to you. It's a slightly different word back in, back in the earlier verses. Let's see. In verse 8, it says, do not be afraid of their faces. That speaks of fear. But this word, dismayed, speaks of just being totally shattered, broken, unable to do anything. Because of the faces, because of the response, that visible, physical response where you're telling somebody, no, this is what God says, and them looking at you and just loathing, hatred, scowls, vehement, just, you can see it in their face. Do not be dismayed before their faces, God said to Jeremiah, lest I dismay you before them, lest it be a reproach to me, God says. For behold, I have made you this day. That's key right there. For behold, I have made you this day. No, Jeremiah, you don't need to go work out. You don't need to go, you know, take some protein. You don't need to go to, you know, a lot of schooling. No, I have made you this day. Imagine the training. I mean, I think there was a history of Jeremiah serving God, no doubt. He was available. He was willing. He wanted to hear from God in the midst of I hear a whistler. That's fine.
Dismayed.
That's funny. I'm dismayed now. Where was I? Lest I dismay you before them, for behold, I have made you this day. God can make something that's not as though it is in a day. And, you know, some of us had, kind of prolonged periods of coming to the Lord where it was a season. And we grew and we grew and we grew until, God, we want to follow you, you know. And you don't have that date, that salvation date. That's okay. Others of us have a day in time, a moment in time where we say, that's when everything changed, that day. And God did a work that day. He's doing one in Jeremiah this day. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. He's fortified him. God has fortified Jeremiah. God has forged him. And bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. That sounds just about like everybody. Jeremiah, it's you versus a nation, but I am with you. It says that right here. They will fight against you. There will be warfare, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Reminds me of when David, you know, before he fights Goliath, he declares to Saul, King Saul, he says, God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He knew. It wasn't I hope. He knew. God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It filled him with boldness so that at a ripe young age, he could take on a warrior of great stature, great strength. God's the one that fortifies. He's the one who forged Jeremiah and prepared him this day for what he's about to do, for what he's about to say. And we can remember, looking shortly back in verse Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you, I made you, and I made you for this. Now arise, get dressed, and go and speak to them all that I command you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Speaking of his ability to finish what he started. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's looking forward to it. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to present us faultless. And he's wild about it. He's wild about us. Verse 19 again, they will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And chapter 2, here's your first message. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. This is God's first message to a people that has rejected him. You know, under King Josiah, there was some reforms. They found the book of the law. They read it. Josiah called all the people together and, no, we're going to set things straight. We have swerved away from what this book tells us about God. So Josiah instituted reforms in Judah. But it was a top-down kind of institution where the people went along with it, but their hearts were no different, I believe. Yeah, they got rid of some of the high places. They got rid of some of the stuff, the messed up stuff that was going on in the temple. There was good that came of it, but we see a short time later as the next king came that they were no better off for it. They'd left their first love. They left their first love. And this is why God says in chapter 2, verse 2, he said to the nation of Israel, he says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. I remember you. Do you remember me, Israel? I remember your excitement, your joy, your unabashed praise that you gave me. You know, for us, you know, that attitude of, you know, whenever, however, whatever, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm okay with it. Take me anywhere, at any time, to any way you want to work, Lord, I'm good with it because you're God and I'm me. You saved me. You purchased me, so I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'm your bond slave. And this is like, as a husband, a perfect husband is speaking to a wife that's wandered, that's rejected him, that's gone off and sought other lovers. And he's saying, don't you remember how it was? Don't you remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, when you followed close in a land not sown, I brought you to a new place. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Oh, sorry, I missed one. The first fruits of his increase, all that devour him will offend. Anyone that attacks you, I'll deal with them. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And Israel saw that with the Egyptians as they went through the sea. They experienced God's protection and his provision. He says, Israel was holiness to the Lord. They were one of a kind. God was devoted to them. He loved them. And verse 4, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have you fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? Have I done anything wrong?" He's saying, "What have I done to deserve this? That they have gone far from me, have followed idols, gods that are not gods, and have become idolaters, worshiping something other than the one true God. Neither did they say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt?' They forgot him, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land, what I gave to you, Israel. You defiled it. And you made my heritage an abomination." Verse 8, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, a false god, and walked after things that do not profit." Notice at verse 8, it says, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?'" God was absent, and they were empty, and the priests didn't notice it. The Spirit of God was completely absent from what they were doing. And they weren't even asking a very basic question: where is the Lord? Why does this feel like this? Why is this so empty? You know, it's we all go through different seasons where we feel really close to God and then we feel separate. And sometimes, you know, there are things that's, you know, hinder our fellowship with God. Sin does that. It affects our relationship with God. Not our salvation, but we feel distant. And, you know, one of the big signs to look for is, you know, when a person is saying, I feel so distant, it shows that they care. It shows that they have a desire to return to their home. You know, like the prodigal son saying, "I remember my dad's house. I remember." It's when he wasn't even considering going back. He had no thought of returning. That's a scary place. And that's where these guys are. They're not saying, "Where is the Lord?" No concern. Not concerned that the Spirit is not involved in any way in their ministry. He's completely absent. And they just trudge along. It's their life. It's their tradition. It's their ritual. It's their paycheck. It's their whatever. Not concerned that the Lord is not in their midst. Verse 9, "Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see." So go really far to the west. Look around. "Send to Kedar, and consider diligently." Go all the way to the east. Look around. So west to east. "And consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing, if there's ever been anything like this." Verse 11, "Has a nation changed its gods?" Has this happened in any other culture, in any other place, where a nation's changed its gods, which are not gods? But unique to you, Israel, God is saying, "but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." What is not satisfying, and it will never be. "Be astonished, O heavens, at this." Now, the angels are looking down. Whoa, what are they doing? This is the stupidest thing we've ever seen. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. It's never happened before. And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. You will be. Without God, your life will be desolate. That's a fact. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not have abundant life. You won't have it here, and you won't have everlasting life. It's a fact. That's why God is saying all this. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. One, and hewn themselves cisterns. Two, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Water, this living water concept, very important back then. What do you want to drink from? Do you want to drink from a spring with moving water or a stagnant body of water? It's like springs, moving water, living water was very important to their life. And yeah, they would fill up cisterns, but that was a second-class supply. That was stored water from runoff, and they would make these big cisterns. And yes, that was good enough, but even better was living, spring-fed water. Jesus talked about that, right? He did. They've forsaken me. They've left flowing fresh water for pond scum. They've done it. And they've, number two, they've hewn themselves cisterns. This required a ton of work to build these reservoirs. They dig down and tunnel and into the limestone, and they'd make cisterns. So number two, they worked really, really, really hard to replace God with their own system, their own worldview, their own substance, another person that they thought would satisfy. But the cisterns that they hewn themselves or they made for themselves, they didn't hold any water. Just right out the bottom. Couldn't keep anything. Couldn't satisfy them. Couldn't keep the water fresh. Jesus said, come and drink of the water of life freely. Made that invitation at the very end of the Bible. And I love in John 4, 13 and 14, when Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, he says this, and there's a lot of context to that story, but to a woman that's thirsty, she's spiritually thirsty, and you can see it in her life because she's desperate to find something satisfying. So much, in fact, even in that culture, she had had multiple husbands looking for a man to satisfy what God wanted to fulfill in her life. And to her, Jesus said, John 4, 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water, they're standing at a well, but this could apply to her life and her, you know, the multiple men that she thought would bring her happiness. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Moving on, verse 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? God is saying, you were my son, and now it's, what are you, a slave? You're a servant now? You've stepped back from inheritance, and you're being plundered as we speak. This stuff, this judgment is already happening in a sense, he says. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. He's speaking of, in verse 16, clarifies this, and the people of Noph and the top pennies have broken the crown of your head. People of Egypt that are already invading and doing what they want among you. Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, as you're going to be hearing about judgment, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Are you going to make an alliance with Egypt and they're going to save you? Or, he says, or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Are you going to flee to Assyria or make an alliance with them that they might help you? When you had me? That's what he's saying. Your own wickedness will correct you. The consequences of your sin will catch up to you. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you. And that fear is the beginning of knowledge. It's not in them, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress. I don't know what the right rendering to that word transgress is, except that in Aramaic it means to serve. So however you want to look at that. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. Wow, that's what God has done in our lives. Broken a yoke that was on us and burst our bonds, those chains that tied us down to the body of death, the sinful man or the sinful woman that exists inside of us. He freed us from that. And either Israel is saying here, you know, they're saying, oh, we won't forsake you, which they do. Or they're saying, this is kind of where I think their heart is, I will not serve. I won't serve you. I don't care. I don't remember. We're good now. When on every high hill, God says, and under every green tree, you lay down, playing the harlot, a form of worship that they had going on then. Very, very sexual worship. Of other gods involved fertility rites and I believe it's in 2 Kings where it talks about some of the things that Josiah, the king Josiah, had gotten rid of. You know, this offering of babies to Molech as a fertility practice. Hey, if we give him our firstborn, we'll have lots of kids. I don't really think our culture's any better. We have that in common with them. Verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. This is Abraham, father of many, father of Israel. How then have you turned into the degenerate plan of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye, and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You have stains that you can't wash off. Come back to me. I hope you guys hear that in these charges against Israel, that's the tone that the Lord has. So broken, so desiring that they would come back and say, no, wash us, cleanse us, make us white as snow. That's what he would do. Verse 23, how can you say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Baals? How could they say that? See your way in the valley, know what you have done. This is an explicit example or comparison that is made. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. So when this donkey is in heat, that's what is being described here. She sniffs at the wind in her time of desire, in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. And in her month, they will find her. God is saying that the nation of Israel is like a donkey in heat, looking to satisfy that desire. He's somewhat careful with my words, but wow. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. You know, when speaking of this donkey, looking around, and, you know, I'll give myself away. I don't care what I get. I just want to give myself away. What a picture. Anyone that came, anyone that sought her, would not weary themselves. God is saying, you were my bride, and now you're like a donkey in heat. Look from where you've fallen. Remember, guys. Verse 25, in the middle of that, it says, but you said, there's no hope. There is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. This is that same attitude. It's a horrible thing to see when you see a young man or a young woman that settles for what this world has to offer, when God has so much more to offer. They give away a piece of themselves, a piece of their purity, something reserved for their future spouse, and they settle. Oh, there's no hope. I can't wait. I can't make it. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. It's the attitude of, I want what I want when I want it. And I want it right now. There's no hope of anything better. This is the best thing I'm going to get. You don't have to settle. You can't have hope in God and His promises, what He wants to do in your life. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will arise. They'll cry out, arise and save us, God, that we don't even believe in, that we haven't honored, that we haven't followed. I was in a, I can't remember the name, it was like a, not a, it wasn't a school, but it was like a preschool, kindergarten, but they're a Montessori school. There we go, got it. I won't say which one, but we went to visit a couple kids that I think were like, they had this Christmas time or little celebration, and we come in, me and my wife, these are kids years ago that my wife used to nanny, and we come in, it's like, oh, they're singing a song. What song are they singing? Oh, the earth's been good to me. And we just, what? The earth's been good to you? That doesn't even make sense logically, because the earth doesn't have a brain, it doesn't have a mind, it doesn't have a heart, right? We all know that, but these little kids are all singing. It's like, do you know the real words of that song? It's just kind of same thing. Saying to a tree, you are my father. You're my father. And to a stone, to a rock sitting on the ground, you gave birth to me. Wow. Crazy. But where are your gods in time of trouble that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You got so many gods. You're worshiping things all over the place. Stones, trees, water, sky, earth, plasma, I don't know, the sun, the moon, the whatever. Why will you plead with me? You have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets. Everyone I've sent to you, you've killed like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Would you just look at the word of God? Would you just, to us, would you just open your Bible and read about how much God loves you, how much He's done for you? Would you return to the word? He says, O generation, see the word of the Lord. See what I've done. See what is written. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Have they not been able to find me? No, I've been right here. Or a land of darkness? No, I led you with light. Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come to you, come no more to you. We got this. We don't need you, God, anymore. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Have you guys ever heard of a bride forgetting to wear a wedding dress? Has that ever happened? No. God's saying, this would be crazy. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. We're going to finish just next five verses. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Consider what you're doing. You're seeking love in all the wrong places. When I want to give it to you, and you're beautifying yourself, you're going through great lengths to receive love when I want to pour it out on you. Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Your sin's very much out in the open. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. And behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt, in whom you trust, and as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. So you're going to run to Egypt, and you're still going to be taken captive. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. I know it's easy, and I've said this probably a couple times now, it's easy to get kind of, this is harsh, this is negative. I mean, this is Jeremiah's first message. Woo! You know, it's like, but in it, it's like he's saying, you know, you guys are going to be judged because you've turned your back on God. Who did all of this? It's not all negative. It's just a reminder of who God is. And for us, there's great safety, you know, and it's like, we're reading Jeremiah. This is what, like one of the longest books in the Bible, and is weeping, and there's not success here, and, you know, in man's eyes, and all these different things. But this is a great, great, great example for us. I never want to forsake my Lord. I don't want to seek love when I've received so much from him. And there's safety in reading this and seeing a whole nation that just said, no, we'll be lords. We'll do this ourselves. When their sin was plain to God. I think we can all relate to that because that's where our nation is right now. In the same place. We can hear the message. We can agree with it. Hey, God forbid that we should ever be like this nation when God has done so much for us, when he's given us living water. Well, I could tell a joke now. I don't know. But I won't. Let's pray and get on our way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you showed us tonight. Lord, thank you for speaking. Thank you that we can literally see the word of the Lord. It's right in front of us. And that as we read it, and as we hear it, and as we believe it, wow, you speak right into our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you'd bless this body, Lord, these people. Fill them up with your word and thoughts of you and gratitude toward you as they go through the rest of their week. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them, you know, for the message that you have made them to deliver. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.